Matthew chapter 13 today. Matthew chapter 13, we'll be covering verses 1 to 23 as we'll be covering a parable this morning, the parable, as it's often called, the parable of the sower, but I think it's more accurate to call the parable of the soils. So, Matthew chapter 13. Have you ever been surprised by how people responded to something? Let's say that you owned a new business, and so you were going to be giving people this new product. And so you did your homework. You researched, and you researched to make sure that there would be at least interest in people buying this product. You even talked to people in the business field, and they reiterated, yes, I think that this product is going to take off. It's going to be very popular. The demand seemed high. And so you thought, okay, I'll produce the supply to meet the demand. And so your expectations, your hopes were high as you cut the ribbon. You officially opened your new business. And you thought once you opened the doors, the floodgates would open up with people rushing in, eager new customers trying your new product. But sadly, the response that you got was not what you expected. You were utterly shocked and surprised to find that not many people actually wanted your product. There are, of course, some who responded well to it, but definitely not as many as you figured. As time went on, still the same. Mostly negative response to your product. And eventually this negative response led you to give up on the endeavor altogether and you close up shop as, in your mind, it was a total failure. You know, varied responses to something can sometimes shock us when we were so encouraged and hopeful that something would people would respond in a certain way. And it can be discouraging. It can be disorienting. Sometimes it boggles our mind. And if you were like this person, it would probably boggle your mind. Like, I thought everyone wanted it, this new product. We could become confused and we could constantly wonder why. Why did it not take off? Why are there these so many negative responses? And I wonder, have you ever thought that way when it comes to the responses to Jesus? Like, why are there so many varied responses to Jesus? Have you ever wondered why there's so many negative responses to Christ? Maybe you think, like, how can so many people be against someone so good? Like, how can they dismiss the good news of the gospel? And so as for us, we look around and in our day we see many deconstructing their faith and walking away. And for some of us, it's surprising of so many people. We think about all the people, maybe for you, all the people that you grew up with and they went to church faithfully. And now you stand amazed at how many of them are not interested in church or the things of God at all. We could probably all rattle off names of people who used to be faithful, but now they're nowhere to be found. Or maybe for you, it hits closer to home. Maybe for you, it's a lot of your family members who used to be faithful, but now they're not interested in Christ anymore. So the question is, why does that happen so often? Like, how could people just give it all up and no longer be interested in Christianity? Now, for the disciples at this time, those were some of the thoughts that may have been swirling around in their minds, right? Because here is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and he's doing all of these miracles. He's teaching with authority, and yet you have all of these people opposing him, especially the religious leaders, is what we just found last chapter, of opposing him. Like, how could that be? Because if you were a Jew in that day, when you think about the Messiah, you probably thought, man, everyone's going to welcome him and it's going to be great. But yet, here's Jesus, and it's not the case. You have so many people, so many religious leaders sort of against him, not believing in him. You have these mixtures of responses to Christ. Well, here in Matthew 13, and even a little bit later in another parable, but especially in this parable, Jesus answers that perplexity by showing us this parable, by telling us this parable of four soils. Four soils. Now, what is a parable? A parable is really a story or illustration, and it's meant to communicate a spiritual truth. A common thing that people say is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? And so it's a story, but it's really more than a story, right? It's meant to really show us this profound spiritual truth. And so if you just listen to a parable on the surface, you will not get it. You have to actually pry and dig deeper into a parable to understand its meaning. Now, for the parable here of the sower or the soils, we actually get the benefit of Jesus interpreting or giving us the meaning, that is, of the parable. And so that helps us a lot, right? And so be helpful for us. And so let's read the passage. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and they told him them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depths of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and so they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown in good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. So this parable, in its very basic story form, is very easy to understand. Right? Because you have a man who sows seeds on different types of soil, and the result is dependent on the type of soil that it is sown upon. But obviously we know this story isn't meant to teach us where to sow our seeds, right? It's meant to teach us and reveal a spiritual truth. And so we must understand and hear what Jesus' explanation is. And what we find is that there are four responses to the word. There are four responses to the word. And so Jesus tells us that the seed is actually the word or message of the kingdom, and the differing types of soil actually represent how people respond to that word, to that message. And so if you sort of zoom out for a minute at this parable from 30,000 feet, so to say, we see that there are varying responses to the word, and so that means we should not be surprised by the varying responses to the word. He's showing us this is reality. There are varying responses to this message. For the disciples, they may have been wondering, why is there so much rejection to the Messiah? And we can wonder the same thing. Why is it there are so many people that don't receive the message of Christ, of what he has done for him, for them? Why do they, many, receive it and then fall away or no longer are interested in the things of Christ? But Jesus is showing us that this is reality. The mixed response is not some wrench in the plan, right? It's not something that caught him off guard, but he's showing us that this would happen and is happening. Okay, but what is the cause of the rejection? Like, is the cause because of a deficiency in the seed? No. Is the cause in the deficiency of the sower? No. What is it? The soil. The differing types of soil is actually the difference in each in how they respond. So anyone here have a garden or gardened in the past, maybe? All right, so some, right? What do you find is certain vegetables do well or don't do well depending on the type of soil. One time I tried to grow carrots, and I found carrots are very finicky, right? Someone was telling me this, that they liked a certain sort of soil, and we didn't have that, and so they did bad, poorly, right? And so it depends on the soil. A lot of gardening depends on that. So that's why we go to Lowe's and we buy this other stuff and all this, right? To sort of make this better environment, better soil for our gardens, right? Do you have sandy soil or silt or clay or loamy, right? It matters. And we know this in real life. It matters, the soil, the type of soil. And so also in this parable, the problem is not with the seed or the sower, it is with the soil. That is the difference. And so what we see here, as Jesus explains, is that the soil represents different heart dispositions towards Christ. And so what are the four responses, right? What are the four soils? Let's work through them. Number one, we see the path of hardened rejection. The path of hardened rejection. So this is the one that Jesus says some seed falls on the path. Do you remember what happens to the seed on the path? Birds swoop in and eat them up, right? And he explains that this is when someone hears the word, doesn't understand it, and the evil one actually swoops in, snatches away what was sown. So I want you to think of a path, right? How does a path form? Of course, over time, as people walk along the same way, what happens is the dirt becomes hardened, doesn't it? A path is often hardened dirt so that it becomes more smooth and you can see it, and it becomes this hardened path. But the problem is it is not good for planting, is it? Because seeds fall on there, and because it's hard, they don't easily go in. And so, of course, birds can swoop in and eat the seeds and such like that. And so Jesus is showing us this is a picture of people who hear the gospel, but they do not accept it. And the reason is because they have a hardened heart, like a path, right? And so they don't understand. In many cases, they do not understand it because they don't want to understand it. Their heart is hard, and so the word doesn't seep into their heart like it should, right? Conviction of sin doesn't happen. Conviction of the need to be saved doesn't happen, and there is this sort of attitude of indifference to the gospel, or even hostility to the gospel. They aren't receptive to the word. Think of a hardened path. It's not receptive to that seed being sown on it, and they discard the gospel as maybe foolishness or unneeded. And Jesus is saying, when this happens, Satan actually takes up the opportunity. He sees that opportunity because he absolutely hates the truth of the gospel. If Satan could, he would gobble up every seed that he sown so that it wouldn't go into the ground of hearts. And so the truth is, if you do not let that seed of the gospel seep into your heart with receptivity, Satan takes advantage to distract you from the truth. He will take this open door to tempt you away from the truth of the gospel so that you're led to think, I don't need that stuff, I'm good. Or even, that was nice, not for me. Right? The danger of a hard heart is dangerous. Because when Satan sees that hardened heart, he licks his lips. He's like a bird who swoops in and grabs it out of the way as fast as he can. He uses deception and distraction, anything that he can try to get that person with that hardened heart to not contemplate the gospel. And the person moves on with life. They don't contemplate anymore because they don't see their need. You see, what do we see here? A hardened heart opens itself up to Satan while closing itself off to God. And what a dangerous place to be in, right? It's dangerous. In fact, verses 10 through 17 sort of continues this idea of rejection of Christ, because he shows us about those who continue to reject Christ. This is serious. He's showing us those who continue rejection of Christ, God confirms them in their hardening. That is serious business. And that is really what Jesus is showing us when he gives us the purpose of the parable. Because the disciples ask him, why are you speaking in parables? They're not getting it. It's not super clear, Jesus. Like, just be plain to these people. They don't get it. And Jesus gives this answer and he explains he does this for a reason. He does this because the disciples have received him. And so God would actually reveal more truth to them and they would grow in their understanding. But for those who had rejected so many clear signs, think about all that happened. So many clear signs, so much teaching. And so they had very clear signs, very clear teaching. For those people, Jesus is saying, in their hardening, God would actually, they would lose their capacity to hear even more. So you think about the parables, the way they're given is if you're open and receptive, what happens? You want to know more. And so what happens? You keep going, pressing into Christ. I want to know more. I want to know more. And so then you can learn more. But if you are already hardened against Christ and you hear this story from Christ, what are you going to do? It's a stupid story. And you kind of dismiss it. And the Pharisees probably dismiss it. Oh, what's he talking about? Whatever. Right? And so you actually, then you don't pry into the meeting and then you don't learn more. And so what happens is if you are already hardened in your heart against Christ, the parables actually conceal the truth. But if you are open and receptive, then actually Christ reveals the truth through them. Now we must understand, this is not God just being mean to innocent, poor little innocent people. Think about all of the clear signs that they had, right? We've been working through Matthew, and he's been teaching so much. He's been doing all of these miraculous signs and pointing to himself. They had received such clarity in the regards of he was clearly manifesting who he was to them. And now God was giving them what they wanted. God was giving them what they wanted. This is what they wanted. And he's actually just confirming them in their rejection. And so what you find is the parables are a sort of judgment upon people. They are a sort of judgment because of their already rejection of him. Maybe this is you. Maybe this is you. You're listening on the radio right now. You've heard the gospel time and time again, but you have never actually responded in repentance and faith of what Jesus did on the cross. Maybe you kept thinking, I'll do another time. I'll have a chance in the future someday. Maybe when I'm ready, right? Maybe down the road when, you know, my get all the toys that I want and everything I want. I'll do it then, later. Do not be deceived. Because Satan could swoop in and deceive you and distract you away from the gospel message so that you move on with your life. God may even say, okay, you have rejected the clear things. You want to be hardened. I will not give you any further light. That's a horrific place to be in. As commentator Stuart Weber says, it is a dangerous thing to hear and understand God's truth and then to consciously choose to disbelieve it. Such people will become less and less aware of their own doom as they slide deeper into denial of the Messiah. That is a dangerous place to be in. And so turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ today. who died on the cross for your sins. He rose again in victory. Believe in what he did on the cross. Trusting. He's the only way to be saved. And you shall be saved. That is the promise of Scripture. And so you have the hardened, the path of hardened rejection, but you have another one, the rocky ground of shallow emotionalism. The rocky ground of shallow emotionalism. So this is the one that Jesus says that is the seed is sown on rocky ground, and he gives us the meaning of this, these people, the description, and he says, it is a person who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So this soil is an interesting one, isn't it? Think about it. It's interesting. Because the rocky ground actually receives the gospel with joy. By all our measurements, when we would see such people, we would say, this is amazing success. People are turning to Christ, right? Look at how people are responding to the gospel. We had hundreds of hands raised saying that they received Christ today. But Jesus is showing us not all is as it appears at first. That's what he's showing us. It's not all as it appears at first when people respond. You know, I think about some emphasize emotions so highly. And so if they see people responding emotionally, they automatically, success. Right? Success. Done deal. But Jesus is showing us initial emotions aren't an accurate indicator of the heart. They aren't. It's what he's showing us very clearly. And so what the Bible is showing us is that there is such a thing, get this, there is such a thing as shallow emotionalism, where a person, in the height of their emotions, makes it appear like they truly believe, but they actually don't. You know, I've seen this actually time and time again, you know, especially growing up and going to Christian camps. Now, this is not to say that all Christian camps are bad and that every response at camp won't last, because that's certainly not true. But I'm pointing out that this can happen there easier than other places. Is that teens go to camp and they come back and they have this emotional high that they have changed. And yet down a month down the road, they are back to their old ways. Back right where they started. I remember one time growing up when I saw this most vividly. In my senior year of high school, we took a week-long trip down to a Christian camp. And in one chapel service, the emotions were high, and the speaker was sort of tugging at our emotions and sort of pressuring us to throw a stick in the fire. And by throwing a stick in the fire, you're indicating that, yeah, I'm determined to change my life, change my ways. Now, for me, at that point, I didn't, you know, think that throwing a stick in the fire indicated much, and I felt like he was sort of manipulating us to some degree with our emotions, and so I didn't go up. But many of my classmates went up, and in their emotional high, they threw that stick in the fire. And some were crying, and others were sort of quiet and reflective, and things like that. And so from all accounts of that evening, you would think my classmates would return home completely different people, passionate for Christ the rest of their life. But sadly, a couple weeks go by and they're back to their old ways. And now, as I look back years later, it is many years later, and as I think about my classmates, many of them want nothing to do with Christ. Nothing. What happened? They threw their stick in the fire. Success. Count it all down. Mark it all down. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not a true indicator. They had no root in themselves. They were rocky ground, because when life gets tough, persecution happens, they fall away. They seemed to receive it with such joy, but it was not true. It was not deep. It was shallow, like rocky ground in the height of their emotion. You see, shallow emotionalism can happen. It can happen. Where you're in this emotional high, you think, yes, that all sounds good to me. But when times get tough, what happens? That emotional high is gone. And what are you saying? It doesn't sound too good anymore. For many, they jump on board because of all the benefits that it sounds for following Christ. Oh, I like that part. Ooh, prosperity. I like that part, right? I like that. Sign me up. Sometimes a preacher promises life will just be amazing when you follow Christ. You know, you'll be so easy, you won't have too many issues, right? Maybe a preacher will promise prosperity if you put your faith in Christ. Man, the money's going to be rolling in. You're going to have Lamborghinis and this and that. Oh, man, if you follow Christ and just have faith, that's going to come. Maybe that's the case. And in their desire for these benefits and their emotional high, they say, I want that. I want that. Yes, I believe. But Jesus is saying in actuality, they don't believe because there's no root. They don't actually believe. And when there is no root, the rays, the sun rays of tribulation and persecution will scorch them and they wither away, not wanting to face them. You see, if you truly believe in Christ, then Christ is your only hope and your everything. And when Christ is your hope and your life and your everything and your rock, then even when tribulation comes, even when persecution comes, you're willing to endure it for Christ. But if you see Christ as only an option, if you see following God as sort of, or God as an ATM machine, then when hardship comes, you're out. Because you only signed up for the good things, right? Oh, the prosperity or ease, right? That's all you wanted. And not, I want Christ. I need Christ. And that's what the gospel shows us. And so those who are rocky ground are only committed when it's easy. They're fair weather disciples who, when it gets tough, they think, what's with this? Like, I thought following Christ would make my life easier. It's interesting that in many ways, listening to some of these people who are saying that deconstructing their faith, a lot of times they'll bring up suffering and hardship as one of the prime indicators of why they are walking away from the faith. And I think it aligns well with what Jesus is saying, that this will happen. So do you ever wonder why some people no longer follow Christ? Even though they seem to strive earlier in life, and this may be the reason. Life got hard. Following Christ wasn't easy, as they thought it was going to be. And they didn't consider it worth it anymore, and they threw in the towel, because they never truly believed. But I wonder, what about you? There may be some here today who are rocky soil. Like, do you only follow Christ because of these earthly benefits right now? Or do you see following Christ as worth everything? As sort of, as we'll learn maybe next week, of the treasure hidden in the field that is worth everything. That is the difference. Are you committed to Him only when it's easy? Will you follow Him come what may? And so that's the second type of soil. But the third type is the thorny ground of competing interests. The thorny ground of competing interests. And so this is the ground, if you remember, that has many thorns in it. And so what happens is this plant is trying to grow, but the thorns sort of choke it out. And Jesus gives us the meaning of who these people are. And He says it is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfruitful. So once again, this is a person who seems like, at the beginning, they believe the gospel and are Christians, but what do we see? They do not persevere to the end. They don't truly believe. There is no fruit. And so they hear the gospel. They appear to be Christians. But what happens is, over time, is it proves that they are not true believers. They are unfruitful. And so what is the cause of their unfruitfulness? competing interests. These people are taken up with the cares of the world. They're so concerned with and focused on and worried about money and possessions and popularity and fun and entertainment and hobbies and things like that, that they're actually pulled away from Christ. Maybe they're deceived into thinking that money and possessions will fulfill them and bring them happiness. But they're deceived. And so for someone like this, following Christ is just one thing among many other things. It's like, oh, just one little part of my life that I have all this other stuff that I enjoy about the same or even more than Christ and following Him. And what happens is that you have these competing interests. So just picture a bunch of thorns, right? You have the seed planted, but you have seed sown, and you have these thorns, and they're growing up all these competing interests. And what's going to happen? It's going to choke it out. If you ever had a garden, you know what thorns and weeds can do. And so that's what happened. Eventually, these other things choke out the professed faith. So sadly, this is one of the main reasons why we know so many people who seem like they used to be so faithful, but now they're nowhere to be found. Because other things became more important. Other things became more important. The pursuit and concern about other things have beaten out following Christ. Listen to this quote by John MacArthur. He states this: when we think of apostasy, we generally think of blatant and outspoken rejections of Christ and the gospel. But much more often, apostates merely drift out of our churches without us even noticing. They may seem like solid believers and loyal members outwardly, but inwardly their loyalties remain divided between Christ and the world. Their hearts are still fixed on temporal and trivial things. The pull of the world continually erodes their profession of faith until they eventually disappear from Christian fellowship altogether. Isn't that an indicator of many people that we may know? But it's easy to look at others, isn't it? It's harder to look at ourselves. To reflect upon our own lives, like, are there any indications in your life, in my life, of any thorns? Are there any indications of that? Are there these competing interests that are vying for your attention, that are starting to crowd out your following after Christ? We cannot be so about the things of this world that we let them grow and compete and distract us away from Christ. But Christ must be our all, so much so that we're willing to let go of the things of this world. Like, I'm willing to let go of that to follow Christ. Or is it more so, no, I need that in this world. But what do you focus on? Things that pass away, things that are temporal, trivial. How could we do that? How could we do that? We need to be focused on Christ. Now, if you just left the parable there, that would be bad news, right? Right? A great downer, right? But thankfully, that's not the end, because we see a fourth soil, the good soil of open receptivity. So Jesus is showing there are some who do respond well until the end. And that's good news, right? It's good news that there are. It's not all hopeless. There are some who are true believers. There are some who are true believers who persevere, who bear fruit in their lives. And these people are described by Jesus as good soil. They're good soil. They hear the word, they understand it, and then they bear this fruit. They bear this grain. And they bear differing amounts. Did you notice that? And so we do see that the people bear differing amounts in their lives. But, you know, it's easy to think of true Christianity as just merely outward profession, right? It's easy to think that way. I understand, because it's easy to measure, right? It's easier to measure. Like, okay, this many people, and hands raised, and this many. Right? It's easy to think that way, of outward professions equals reality, but Jesus is showing us that's not true. It's more than outward professions, because outward professions may not be real. And so what do we see of true disciples, true believers, true Christians, is that they actually have a genuine heart of trust in Christ. And that then is displayed in perseverance and fruit in their lives. The fruit doesn't gain anything. The perseverance doesn't gain anything. It is this outward proving of it, of the inward reality. It's proving what's in the heart. Right? The fruit proves that there's a root, we could say. Now, I want you to think about, why is a true disciple described as good soil? Because if you're seeing here, these people are described with these soils for a reason. Rocky ground is shallow, and so we saw sort of shallow emotionalism. You have the thorny ground is competing interests because you have all of these other things in the way. You have the hardened heart, your path is hard, and so we saw that. But why are these people good soil? Well, I want you to think about good soil, right? The soil that is good, it easily takes in the seed, and so then it allows water to come in and water the seed, and eventually, of course, it germinates and it takes root and it grows up. There's not all of these thorns that choke it out, but the good soil provides room for the seed to sort of flourish and to grow in that person's life. And this is really the picture of a true Christian, is that they are open and receptive to the gospel. They allow the word of God to sort of seep into their hearts and take root in them. And they don't let all of these thorns sort of compete and crowd out the word of God. But really, the word of God grows and grows into this wonderful fruit in their life. You see, a true Christian is open and receptive to the gospel, to Christ. And so they have believed it truly. They have trusted in it. Unlike the hardened soil, they are receptive to Christ. Unlike the rocky ground, they allow it to take root. Unlike the thorny ground, they do not let other things choke it out. Basically, they are open and receptive to Christ. They let His word and His truth sort of seep into their lives, into their hearts, and let it grow and direct them. You think about the disciples, they're really examples of good soil, aren't they? Of course, other than Judas. But the disciples are examples of good soil because if you see, how do they respond to the parables? Not just this one, but as you go on, you see something interesting in how they respond to the parables in comparison to those who reject Christ. And what do you see? They go to Christ. They press in and they say, please tell us the meaning. What does that mean? They're going into Christ. You see, they didn't even understand at first. Did you notice that? But what happened is they go to Christ. They're open and receptive. Lord, teach me. I want to know. I am open and receptive to learning. That is the difference. And of course, Christ then teaches them and helps them to understand. And so those with good soil are the ones who go to Jesus in faith and say, teach me, Lord. I want to know you more. I want to follow you. I want to know you more and know the truth. And so let me ask you, are you open and receptive to Christ, to the Word of God, to His Word? Have you truly trusted in what Christ has done for you? Do you continue to sit at the feet of Jesus, desiring to learn more about Him and His Word and to grow? I sure pray that we all here are good soil. I pray that. I pray that you have heard and truly understood the gospel. I pray that you have repented of your sin and turned in faith alone to Christ in your heart. Do we continue to long to learn more about Christ? To want to be shaped by His Word, like I want to follow Him no matter what. And so I'm receptive and open to hearing His conviction and encouragement and whatever I need to know. I want to do that. I strive to do that. I'm not perfect. I'm not going to do that perfectly. But Lord, I want to follow You. You see, as we think about this parable, it's not given to just have a nice little story to walk away. That was nice, right? You see, this parable is given for a reason. And is given so that we all do a heart check. And so let's leave it there. It's a heart check time. As you think about these soils, which soil are you? Which soil are you? Because that's really what Jesus, with this parable, He wants us all to evaluate. not just read it on a surface level and say, oh, that was a nice little soil thing and illustration, but no, get down to the deep meaning of what is he talking about. Of, are we receptive to the Word of God? Have you been receptive to the gospel? Have you believed that, starting there, but are you receptive to the Word of God read and proclaimed? And this won't look like perfection. I like this Matthew Henry quote. He says this, "That which distinguished this good ground from the rest was in one word, fruitfulness. He does not say that this good ground has no stones in it or no thorns, but there were none that prevailed to hinder its fruitfulness." So we may have a thorn here and there, but the question is, what do? Do you pull it out? Do you put it to death? Do you fight against it? We may have a stone here or there, but the question is, do we press past it deeper in? The key is to dwell upon the seed, dwell upon the gospel, dwell upon the Word of God. That is the key, as you remember what Christ has done for you on the cross and how he took your sin and nailed it to the cross. Remember that in him is forgiveness and life because he took your place. Remember that he rose again victoriously, promising that someday if we believe in him, we too will be raised to immortality. Remember the grace of God in Christ Jesus for you. And as you think about that, you wonder, who are we that we deserve such mercy and grace and love? And the answer is, we don't. And yet our Savior powerfully and graciously and wonderfully saved us. And so marvel at his matchless grace for you on the cross. And see that following him is worth every tribulation and persecution. He is our Lord and Master, who every knee will bow down to. And so how could we not follow him with our lives? He gives us amazing riches, right, of forgiveness and life and help and hope. So how could we pursue earthly riches instead? Dwell upon the gospel. Dwell upon the gospel. Push past the stone of shallowness, saying, no, my hope is in Christ. I want to know him more. Dwell upon the gospel and put that thorn of worldly distraction to death, saying, no, Christ is my all. And when we do this, when we truly believe, we will bear fruit. Not because we did it in our amazingness, but because the seed of the Word of God worked in us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this was a challenging and convicting text as we hear it, the parable of Jesus, and Lord, it causes us all to reflect. And so I pray that we would examine and reflect our lives. Lord, each of us would do that as we are called to do, and that we would think deeply about, are we open and receptive to you no matter what? Have we responded in faith, Lord? Help us to think about these things and to be challenged and motivated to follow you more and to lean in and press in to know Christ more. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to him today.